We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 7, starting chapter 7 this morning. We're going to be talking about Melchizedek again. We talked about him briefly back in chapter 5 and chapter 6. The only other place you're going to find anything about Melchizedek is in Genesis 14 and Psalm 110. Okay, Genesis 14 is written about 1,000 years before David comes on the scene and pens Psalm 110. And then, after David pins Psalm 110, it's another 1,000 years before we read about him in the book of Hebrews. So he's an enigma. I mean, he's what I call the mystery man. In fact, that's the title of today's sermon, The Mystery Man. And that's what we're going at this morning. We're going to talk about Melchizedek again, how he is superior to the Levitical priesthood. And you may be saying, why in the world are we talking about the priesthood? Why are we talking about Melchizedek, Greg? You know why? Because it's in God's Word. And God cares about it, which means we should care about it. But, it always leads to the fact that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, always interceding for us. He's the mediator, the one mediator between man and God. Not a priest, not a pastor, not a pope, not a preacher, not anybody else. Jesus Christ is the only one who's the mediator between us and God, the only one who's interceding for us 24/7. And I am so happy he intercedes for us 24/7. Because I'll tell you what, your pastor's just a man, and I need all the prayers I can get. And I am absolutely amazed that Jesus prays for me 24/7. And I've mentioned it before, you know, practically, we haven't arrived yet. There's still a lot of work God's doing in our lives. That's why it's called progressive sanctification. But positionally, I'm righteous in His eyes. Positionally, so are you. If you're in Christ, positionally, you're righteous in His eyes. And that's the only reason we can come before God. That's the only reason we can be in Christ, is because He sees us as righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. So that's why we're going to be talking about Melchizedek this morning, the mystery man. So before we get into it, I want to go ahead and go through our passage this morning, just get the context and the flow. Back up with me to chapter 6, verse 19, and we'll get a running start here with our passage this morning. Look at verse 19 of chapter 6. This hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, this hope, our salvation, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, this hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, I mentioned last week that our anchor, it's fastened upward in heaven. It's fastened upward in heaven. Not like the world's anchor that's fastened down here in the world, but ours is fastened to the rock of ages. Ours is solid and steadfast, immovable. So this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, into God's throne room behind the veil. And it says here in verse 20, we're the forerunner. That's Jesus Christ. He's our trailblazer. He's the forerunner. He's the one that goes before us, and we're following on His coattails to heaven, to the throne room, all right? The priests, the high priest back in Jesus' time, the Levitical priesthood, they were just a representation. Jesus, our great high priest, He's the forerunner. He's the trailblazer. Back then in Jesus' time, the only one that was allowed to go in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in that temple, was the high priest once a year on Yom Kippur. The other Jewish people could not go into the Holy of Holies. Jesus is our forerunner. He's our pioneer. He's the trailblazer. We are following into the heavenly Holy of Holies right behind Him. And that's what verse 20 is talking about. We're the forerunner, Jesus Christ, has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Melchi, that Hebrew word for king. Zedek means righteous, the king of righteousness. Look at chapter 7 here, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, king and priest, a king priest, a priestly king. That should throw a flag, and we'll talk about that, all right? A king and a priest. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, that's Jerusalem. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem or Jerusalem, and Salem also means peace. Salem, shalom, it means peace. Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. That's in Genesis 14. We'll touch on that. Verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, or a tithe, gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Melchizedek. This is why I believe personally he's a pre-incarnate appearing, a pre-Bethlehem appearing of Jesus Christ, a Christophany or a theophany, if you want to use theological terms. This is why I believe he's a pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus Christ. Listen to this description of Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. This is my own personal conviction that this is a pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus Christ. Others have said Melchizedek was just a man, which I don't believe he was just a man. Some believe he was Michael the Archangel, which I don't believe. Some believe, they say he was Shem, one of Noah's sons. I personally believe this is a pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus Christ. And people will say, wait a minute, it says made like the Son of God. When you go to Daniel chapter 3, when you see Daniel's three friends, right? My shack, your shack, and a bungalow thrown into that fiery pit, right? And there's a fourth person walking around in that fiery pit. Who's that fourth person? It says, Nebuchadnezzar is looking in there and says, one like the Son of God. That was Jesus in that fiery furnace. And when they get hung up on this, he's like the Son of God. He's not the Son of God. I still think it's a pre-incarnate appearing of Christ. So he's without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. That means it doesn't die. That's one thing about the earthly priest, the Levitical priesthood. They all died. Those priests could be priests from 25 years of age to 50 years of age. Then they had to retire or they died. Those earthly priests died. It says here Melchizedek is a priest continually. Our great high priest is a priest continually. Never dies. That's why I think this is a pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus. Do your own study. This is just my take on it from what I've studied. Look at verse 4. Now consider how great this man Melchizedek was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth or a tithe of the spoils. Gave a tenth or a tithe of the spoils. This is talking about the best part, the top of the heap. Once Abraham comes back in Genesis 14 with those spoils from those battles, they would pile up those spoils and they take the top portion and give that to the Lord, the best part. And this is a good principle for us too. Do we give, and again, I am not going to turn this into a preaching about tithing this morning. I am not going to do that. Most of us in here, or all of us in here, I hope we're Christians, but we should know our responsibilities when it comes. I'm not going to use that word tithing today. When we give an offering, we don't take an offering, we give an offering. And as you'll notice, we don't pass around a plate or a bag. We keep a box in the back. And however the Lord leads you to give, it's giving back to the Lord because it's all His anyway. But when we go through the rest of this passage here, it's going to be talking about tithing a lot. As Christians, we know our responsibilities for giving. Paul says, be a cheerful giver. That Greek word, hilarion, be a hilarious giver. Don't feel compelled. Don't feel like the pastor is twisting your arm where you give it begrudgingly. And by the way, our giving, it's an act of worship. That's what it is. It's an act of worship. But here when it talks about Abraham giving him the best part of the spoils, he was talking about the best part. I don't want to come in here on a Sunday and give God my chump change, stuff I had left over from McDonald's. He deserves the best I have in my time, my talents, and my treasure. So this is not a sermon about tithing this morning. It happens to talk about a lot in our passage. We know our responsibilities when it comes to giving back to the Lord. So I'm going to leave it right there with you guys and the Lord. Fair enough? So verse 4, now consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth or a tithe of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, the Levitical priesthood, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, the Jewish people, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. Verse 6, but he, talking about Melchizedek, whose genealogy is not derived from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, verse 7, now, beyond all contradiction, without a doubt, without dispute, beyond all contradiction, the lesser Abraham is blessed by the better, talking about Melchizedek, this enigma, this mystery man. Look at verse 8. Here, talking about back during the time this writer is talking to these Hebrew Christians, here, mortal men, or men, earthly men, human men that live and die, here, mortal men receive tithes. But there, back during Melchizedek's first coming on the scene, Genesis 14, but there, he, Melchizedek, receives tithes from Abraham, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even, verse 9, even Levi, or the priesthood, even Levi who receives tithes, paid tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham, so to speak, for he, Levi, was still in the loins of his father, Abraham, when Melchizedek met him. Abraham considered the father of the Jews when he met him. That's just like saying that the Jewish people came from Abraham. That means these Levitical priests, 500 years later down the road, 1,000 years down the road, they were in the loins of Abraham. So it's just like they were paying tithes to Abraham or to Melchizedek through Abraham because they were in the loins or the genealogy of Abraham. That's what it's talking about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning, for this passage, Lord. Father, it's a tough passage. And Father, we're going to do our best to pick it apart this morning. But Holy Spirit, I need your help to do that. Because Father, I want to rightly divide your word this morning. So Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Even though we may feel like it doesn't apply today, Lord, all your word is relevant for today, Lord. And Father, you place great importance in this man, Melchizedek, in his account, Lord. So Father, we should also place importance in it. So Father, help us stay focused this morning. Help us to get rid of any distractions. Lord God, help us put into practice what we're going to learn this morning. And Father, we just want to say we love you. We thank you for leaving us your word that we can study. So Father, give us a hunger and a thirst to read and study your word and to learn more about your son, Jesus Christ, Lord. Help us to grow, Lord. Help us to grow in the knowledge and the grace of Christ, Lord. And all these things we ask your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Mystery man. I'm going to read some names to you here. Listen to these names I give you here, okay? The man of Macedonia from Acts chapter 16, when Paul had that vision, had that dream, he had that vision of a man from Macedonia. The man on the grassy knoll, for those of you that are mature enough to know what I'm talking about, the man on the grassy knoll, I'm talking about the JFK assassination back in 63, okay? The Zodiac killer. The tank man of Tiananmen Square in China. Remember that? Back in the 80s, stood in front of those tanks. The Antichrist. All right, the Antichrist. He may be on the scene right now. He may be in Bodenham, because I know the prefix of your telephone number is 666. Okay? just kidding, all right? But anyway, keep that in your mind as we go through this list of names here. Okay, the Antichrist, Jack the Ripper, and then Melchizedek. The person we're talking about this morning, what do all these names have in common? We don't know who they are, right? We don't know who this man of Macedonia, we don't know who he is. We just know he was in a vision of Paul. The Zodiac killer, they never found out who that guy was. The tank man of Tiananmen Square, we don't know what happened to him. Being in communist China, I'm sure the Chinese took care of him for standing in front of those tanks, but we don't know who he is. Jack the Ripper. They never, ever identified. They came up with who they thought might have been Jack the Ripper, a lot of suspects, but they don't know who Jack the Ripper was. But all these names I just read to you here, including Melchizedek, they're mystery people. We don't know who they were. But that's where we're headed at this morning. We're going to talk about this Melchizedek this morning. And when I said it should have thrown up a flag is because it says he's also a king and a priest. Back during Jesus' time, you were not a king and a priest. You could be a king and a prophet, but you couldn't be a king and a priest. You would be stoned for doing something like that. Remember, it got a couple of the kings in trouble, didn't it? It got Saul in trouble, right? I mean, Saul eventually got his kingdom taken away. Saul eventually died. King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a very good king until he decided to go ahead and perform those priestly duties, burning incense in the temple. And the priest said, you shouldn't be doing this. And he rebelled against the priests, against God's priests. And God struck Uzziah with what? Leprosy. And he remained a leper until the day he died. Okay? Well, people say, wait a minute. What about David? When David gave a burnt offering. Well, David had a commandment from the priest Gad to do that. That's the big difference. From God's priest Gad to do that. But if you were a king and a priest, and when you read this here talking about Melchizedek being a king and a priest, that should have said, hey, throw a flag on this. You can't do it. But see, the thing is, Melchizedek was not in the Levitical priesthood. He wasn't in that line of priests. He was outside of that line. And people say, well, how can Jesus Christ be a priest? He's from the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe, because he's of the order of Melchizedek. That's why. He's not part of the Levitical tribe. He's from the order of Melchizedek. That's why Jesus Christ could be our great high priest. Look at verse 1. It says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. When we went back to Hebrews chapter 6 and those last two verses that led into what we have here, it was talking about Jesus being our forerunner, okay, our forerunner, and we're following behind him because he's our great high priest. He's gone into the Holy of Holies in heaven, and we're able to follow him into that Holy of Holies because he's our great high priest. But also, we as the church are considered priests as well. We're considered priests as well. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, where Peter says, you also, talking about us, as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That's us. That's us. We're the holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not those animal sacrifices. Those were done away with. After 70 AD, Judaism, the whole priestly system, Levitical priesthood, the animal sacrifices were done away again. Back in AD 70, when the Roman general Titus came in, Vespasian, and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Completely destroyed it. But those sacrifices are going to start up again. There's going to be another temple built in Jerusalem. Did you know that? And those sacrifices are going to start up again. That's really going to get the animal activists all upset when that happens. But if you go over to Israel with us the next trip we have over there, you'll go to the Temple Institute with us where they're fashioning those tools are going to be used in the temple. And the garments that the priests are going to be wearing, the sacrifice is going to start up again. There's going to be another temple in Jerusalem. Don't ask me how that's going to happen because you know what? You've got this Dome of the Rock that's up there right now. God's got to do something with that Dome of the Rock. Get rid of it somehow before that temple can be built. And then when Antichrist comes on the scene, midway through that 7-year period, he's going to turn on the Jewish people. But there is going to be another temple being built. The Bible tells us that. There's going to be another temple being built. There's going to be animal sacrifices again. So stay tuned. I hope we're raptured out of here before all that happens. But stay tuned for that. So we're a royal priesthood. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. To him, Christ, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us kings and priests. Kings and priests to his God and Father. We're priests. Guys, we're priests in our household as far as with our families. Making sure we're taking care of our families. But this Melchizedek here, who's the king of righteousness, the king of Salem, which I think is a type of Christ. So the only place we see him is Genesis 14 and Psalm 110. And again, Psalm 110 was written 1,000 years after Genesis 14 when Melchizedek comes on the scene and he greets Lot. Lot pays a tithe to Melchizedek. Melchizedek blesses Lot or blesses Abraham. And then we don't hear about him again until 110. And by the way, Psalm 110, the Jewish people knew Psalm 110. They also sung that psalm. And we'll talk about 110 here in just a few minutes. But Melchizedek, he's called a king four times in the first two verses. King of Salem, again, Salem is Jerusalem, but it also means peace. So king of righteousness and king of peace. There's not going to be lasting peace in this world until the Prince of Peace comes back. Would you agree? There's been all types of peace treaties that have been broken, but we don't see any lasting peace right now. You know, we have peace for a while, but then there's turmoil and chaos. We don't have any lasting peace until the Prince of Peace comes back. That's when we're going to have lasting peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born." Very familiar passage here. "Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." No peace until Jesus Christ comes back. He's the King of righteousness. Jesus Christ personifies righteousness. Righteousness, being right with God. We're never going to have peace. You can't have peace without righteousness. Righteousness precedes peace. You'll never have peace in the home. You'll never have peace on the job. You'll never have peace in your community. We will never have peace in our country, in our nation. We'll never have peace in the world until there's righteousness. Righteousness precedes peace. Righteousness and peace kissed at the cross. Psalm 85 tells us that righteousness and peace kissed. They kissed at the cross. Jesus is the King of righteousness. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 and 16, John says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lords of Lords." And again, Melchizedek is a priest, and we'll see he's a priest of the Most High God. Not a priest of any God, a priest of the Most High God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Supreme God, the Sovereign God, the All-Powerful God, the Most High God. Look at Psalm 110. And again, this was written 1,000 years after Melchizedek comes on the scene in Genesis 14. Look at verse 1. It says, "The Lord," notice all caps of the Lord, the proper name of God, Yahweh, that tetragrammaton that's called YHWH. "The Lord said to my Lord, Kyrios," a title we see ascribed to Christ. So we're talking about the Father talking to the Son here. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people should be volunteers." Again, the Father's talking to the Son. "In the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord," all caps, "the Lord has sworn and will not relent." And here we have this thing about Melchizedek. "You are a priest forever," talking to the Son. "Son, you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand." The Son is at the right hand of the Father. "He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath." We're going to see that in Revelation when Jesus comes back. "He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head." And again, this was Psalm 110 written by David 1,000 years after Melchizedek comes on the scene. And you're not going to hear anything else about Melchizedek till another 1,000 years when he shows up in the book of Hebrews. An enigma. A mystery man. Priest of the Most High God. Most High God used 10 times in Scripture. We see that when Jesus confronts demons. They call him the Son of the Most High God. What have you got? What have you to do with us, Son of the Most High God? The demons, the devil knows who Jesus Christ is. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't. But the devils know who he is. Go to Mark chapter 5. Look at verse 1 of Mark chapter 5. Then they, Jesus and his disciples, came to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when Jesus had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man. Matthew 8 says there were two men. Doesn't mean there's a contradiction here. If you have two, you necessarily have to have one, correct? There's no contradictions in the Bible. There's some things a little hard to understand, but there's no contradictions. So there met Jesus out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Luke chapter 8 says he was also naked. So you have a crude, rude, nude dude meeting Jesus here, okay? This guy here who's filled with demons. This man who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with the chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Verse 6, and when this man, this demonically possessed man, saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, listen to this, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. And for he, Jesus, said to him, verse 8, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And then Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion. This guy was full of demons. A legion was 6,000 Roman soldiers. This man was full of demons. If you think demons are not around today, you need to think again. Now, I'm not saying we should look for a demon under every rock. A lot of people do. Okay, but greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We're not to look for a demon under every rock. I'd rather be looking for Jesus. I'd rather be looking for Jesus. So he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged Jesus earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. Deviled ham, I couldn't resist. There were about 2,000 pigs. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the Sea of Galilee and drowned in the sea, committing suicide. So, priest of the Most High God who met Abraham, Melchizedek who met Abraham, Abraham was considered the father of the Jews. The Jews always considered themselves sons of Abraham. And they let Jesus know it numerous times that we're, you know, Abraham is our father. And Jesus had to tell him, if Abraham was your father, you wouldn't be doing these unrighteous things. You wouldn't be trying to kill me like you are right now. Remember when Jesus finally told them, you know, that I am, saying he was deity? And what did they do? They picked up stones to stone him. But they exalted Abraham. The Jewish people exalted Abraham. They esteemed him very highly, very highly. You say anything bad about Abraham, you're going to have a fight on your hands. But it says Melchizedek met Abraham, and that was back in Genesis 14 first. But anyway, you can go and read the account in John chapter 8 if you want to about Jesus when he confronts the Jews, and they bring up Abraham, and then they want to stone him with the stones because of that. But one thing I wanted to bring across to you here in John chapter 8, verse 56. Look at verse 56 of chapter 8. This is that whole scene here when they're talking about Abraham and Jesus says, I am. They want to stone him. This is what I wanted to share with you here in John chapter 8. Jesus says, your father rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That probably made them scratch their heads. You know, what do you mean Abraham saw your day? You're not even 50 years old, Jesus. Abraham rejoiced to see your day. I think Abraham, when it's talking about rejoice to see Jesus' day, I think it was when he ran into Melchizedek. That's when Abraham first saw Jesus, that pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus Christ back in Genesis 14. Some people say it was probably Genesis 22 when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, that was when Abraham rejoiced to see his day. I personally believe it was back in Genesis 14 when he met Melchizedek, that Christophany, that pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus Christ. Again, do your own study on that. But anyway, John chapter 8, that's a good study for you to do as well. And so he returned from slaughtering the kings, and Melchizedek ended up blessing Abraham as well. Look at verse 3. It says that Melchizedek is without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. Again, made like the Son of God. You go back to Daniel chapter 3, uses that same terminology, and it's talking about Jesus Christ. And he's remaining a priest continually. The priest, the Levitical priesthood, they didn't remain a priest continually. They had to retire after the age of 50 or unless they died. But again, they eventually died because they were mortal. They were human. Jesus Christ lives on forever, our great high priest. Look at verse 4. The writer continues, "Now consider how great this man Melchizedek was to even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils." Again, that's the best part of the spoils off the top. "And indeed," verse 5, "those who are of the sons of Levi, the priests, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, the fellow Jews, though they have come from the loins of Abraham, considered the father of the Jews," or father Abraham. "But he whose genealogy," Melchizedek's genealogy, "is not derived from the Levites, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises." Verse 7, "Now beyond all contradiction, without a doubt, without dispute, the lesser," talking about Abraham, "was blessed by the better," talking about Melchizedek. Here, mortal men, verse 8, "receive tithes, but there," talking about back in Genesis 14, "Melchizedek receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives." In verse 9, "even Levi the priest who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he," Levi, "was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." The Jews came from that Abrahamic line, so they're considered paying, if you will, tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham. That's what it's talking about here. But it's interesting, it says that Levi was still in the loins. In the loins. What was interesting, when you made a pledge or a promise or an oath with someone back in the Old Testament, a lot of times you would put your hand under their thigh, under their loins, to seal that. Guys don't do that today. But that's just one of the things they did back then. They considered it binding that promise or that oath or whatever by putting your hand under the thigh or under the loins of that person. But here it's talking about the Levitical priesthood. The Levites were in the loins of Abraham. They were part of his genealogy, and therefore they were, through Abraham, paying tithes to Melchizedek. And usually in Jesus' time, the priests were receiving tithes from the people. And that's what it's talking about here. I got a few closing remarks I want to give you here. So what do we get out of this passage here? We've already talked about Melchizedek. We've talked about the priesthood. None of that applies to us today as far as the priesthood like back during Jesus' time. We don't drop animals off here at the church. We don't have a temple we go to worship. Why is all this important? Because it all points to Jesus Christ. It is important because it's in God's Word. And that makes it important. But it all points to Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And it means the more we learn about Jesus Christ, the better. Because knowing about Jesus Christ has eternal consequences. Because if you believe that Jesus Christ is just a good person, just a good man, just a teacher who walked through Israel, if you think he was just a good man, that has eternal consequences, because the only way to have your sins forgiven and the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ, period. That's why we study these things. That's why we study about Melchizedek and the priesthood, because it all points to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament. He fulfilled the sacrificial system. He fulfilled the priesthood. He fulfilled it all. And that's why we study it, but it has eternal consequences if you truly don't know who Jesus Christ is. Because a lot of people, they don't believe Jesus Christ is who he said he was. They don't believe he's the Son of God. They don't believe he is God. They don't believe he's the only way to salvation, the only way to heaven. So they'll say, you know, I'm a good person. There's no way God's going to send me to hell because I'm a good person. Go to the Universalist Church. They believe everybody is going to be in heaven. I do a lot of good works. I'm a good person. Therefore, I'm going to make it. How do you know when you've done enough good works? How do you know when your good works, you know, outweigh your bad works? How do you know? And by the way, God's standard is perfection. And unless you're perfect, you ain't going to make it. Hence Melchizedek comes on the scene. Hence Jesus Christ comes on the scene. There's only one way to heaven, and Jesus said that's through him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way. So knowing about Jesus Christ, knowing who the real Jesus Christ is, makes all the difference in the world. It has eternal consequences. Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" The most important question in the world. Let me ask you a question. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he just a great spiritual leader, a great teacher, a great man, or is he more? He's much more. If you're sitting here this afternoon and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who do you say he is? Who do you believe he is? And I'm here to tell you, based on the authority of Scripture, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, I'm going to tell you this as lovingly as I can, you're going to hell. The Bible says that. That's not my opinion. I'm just the messenger. And God expects me to tell you the truth. And I'd rather have you walk out of here ticked off at me because I told you you're going to hell without Jesus Christ than me stand up here like Tony Robbins, give a motivational speech where you feel good for the rest of the week. If you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you need to admit you're a sinner. We're all sinners. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. But the important thing is, do we have Jesus Christ as a Savior? Andrew was talking about the Ten Commandments. We're going to be talking about the Ten Commandments pointed to Jesus Christ, showed us our need for a Savior. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and something, God forbid, were to happen to you this afternoon, I'm telling you, based on the authority of God's Word, you're going to hell. You need to repent of your sins. You need to realize you need a Savior. You can't save yourself. Your good works can't save you. Did you know there's going to be a lot of good people in hell? Did you know that? And do you know there's going to be a lot of bad people in heaven? Those bad people in heaven are the ones we realize we needed a Savior because we know we're bad to the bone. And we realized our need for a Savior. But there's going to be a lot of good people in hell. I remember my daughter telling me years ago about someone I care about dearly who doesn't know the Lord. She said, "Dad, so-and-so is the nicest person I know on their way to hell." And that broke my heart when I heard that. Because it's true. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? He's the only one. He's the only thing that matters. He's the only thing that matters. If you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, you need to get right with him today. Don't put it off to tomorrow. You may not have tomorrow. None of us is guaranteed another day of life. None of us. Paul had his priorities straight. The Apostle Paul, listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Paul's lifelong request as a believer, listen to what he says here, was summed up in these words here. He says, "But what things were gained to me, the things of the world, accomplishments, money, status, whatever in this world here, that stuff is going to fade away. It's going to rust. It's going to decay. You ain't taking it with you." He says, "But what things were gained to me, those things I considered precious, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or trash. The King James says dung. That's how Paul saw the things of this world. It's just dung. It's rubbish. It's trash. So I consider all these things rubbish, trash, dung, that I may gain Christ. That's Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. So what do you need to know about Melchizedek? Personally, I think he was a pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the one who has gone through every single thing we go through but without sin, the one who has experienced, just like we do, pain and suffering and loss and betrayal and difficulty and trials. He's gone through it all. He understands us better than anybody. He understands what we're going through better than anybody. That's our great high priest. That's why we study the Old Testament. That's why we study about Melchizedek and the priesthood and our great high priest. Because it really boils down to, have you put your faith and trust in the great high priest? The one who's been there, done that, and bought the t-shirt. Do you know Jesus Christ? If you don't, you need to get right with him today. Don't put it off. And let me tell you something else too. We need to be bold about sharing Christ. We need to have an urgency to share Christ with our lost loved ones and our friends and our family and coworkers and our neighbors. That's the most important gift we can give them, is the gospel. And we need to be bold. I'm telling you, it's easy to say, you know what, I'll wait until next week and talk to them. Or I don't know the words. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. Just pray beforehand. He'll give you the words to say. But we need to be about sharing the gospel, because that's the only thing that matters. Our mission field, if you look above those doors when you leave out of here, it talks about our mission field being outside of these four walls. That's what we've been called to do, is share Jesus Christ. If we don't, and we just sit on our laurels, sit on our blessed assurances, we're not doing the lost any bit of good. They need to know about the gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this afternoon, for this morning. Father, as always, Lord, we just want to praise you for who you are. We want to give you the glory for everything. We want to put a smile on your face, Lord, and hopefully we did that. Lord, I pray that I represented you well up here behind this pulpit. I did my best today, Lord, and Father God, I hope that I rightly divided your word. But Father, give us all an urgency, Lord, and a boldness to share Christ with others, because that's the only thing that matters, because none of us is guaranteed another day of life, Lord. We don't know what tomorrow, we don't know what this afternoon brings, Lord. But I know leaving this world without Jesus Christ, I know what that brings, because your word tells us. So, Lord, the best gift, the greatest gift we give anybody is the gospel. So, Father, help us to be bold. Help us to be about your business, Lord. And, Father, I pray that each and every one of us, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to find at least one person this week to share the gospel with. And, Father, I pray as we leave this place today, Lord, as Father, I pray that we keep our eyes on you all afternoon, all this week, Lord, because it is about you, Lord. It's not about these earthly things that we have, these temporary things that are passing away, Lord. So, Father, we just want to say we love you. Father, I thank you for this church family. I thank you for being here with us this morning. I thank you for this worship service, Lord. And Jesus Christ, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for what you did on the cross for each and every one of us. Our great high priest, our great God and Savior. We love you so much. It's in all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.